Thanks, Lindsay. Good morning. I want to welcome all of you who might be visiting with us this morning. I've seen quite a few new faces. I'm Jay. I'm one of the pastors here. I'd love to meet you in person. If you'd like to do that, I don't want you to feel like you have to do that, but I'd love to meet you. I do want to let you know if you're visiting with us today, I didn't single out this text because I have like an agenda to get to or anything. We've been going through Ephesians. We're here. This is where we've landed in our trek through Ephesians. And so it's not like I picked the verse out to kind of get up on a soapbox that Baptists, you know, really like to get on. But I am really glad that we're here. This is a really important topic, and I'm glad that you're here to hear what the Word of God has to say about it. And so let's dive right into the text. I want to just kind of give you kind of like an overview of where we've been, what we've been doing the past few months in Ephesians, past few weeks. We started Ephesians in January. We've gotten to the end of chapter 4, where Paul talks about what it means for the Christian to be a new creature, a new creation. You are not what you were. If you are in Christ, you are different, right? Before you were in Christ, you were dead. You were dead in your sins. You were the old man walking in the deeds of the flesh, walking in the destructive works of sin. And if you are in Christ, if you've been united to Christ by the Spirit, you are a new man, something completely different, a new creature walking in the works of righteousness, putting on the new man. And so we are in this list of commands from Paul: put off the things of the old man, put on the things of the new man. Does everybody see that? That's where we're in the middle of those commands right now. So we've been talking about putting off the ways the old man talks, putting on the speech of the new man in righteousness, putting off the thoughts of the old man, putting off theft, putting off laziness, putting on the things of the new man who's righteous in Christ, putting on truth and hard work and love and building up speech. That's where we're at. And so today, we come to another put off, put on. And so I think, if I remember correctly, I did this the last time I was preaching this text in Ephesians, or not this text, but it's from this section in Ephesians. I'm just going to give you a really, really simple text breakdown to understand this. I have 3 points for you this morning. First point is what to put off. The second point is what to put on. And the third point is why. Why do we put off and put on? I'm going to leave this up here for a second so that you guys can see what's up. So just like we've been talking about putting off the works of the old man, putting on the works of the new man, here we are again. Specifically, put off sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, and impure speech. And put on thanksgiving. And then we're going to look at why. Why do we do this? So let's dive right in. What do we put off? Sexual immorality. That's what our text tells us at the very beginning. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. So when we talk about sexual immorality in Scripture, what we're talking about is it's an overarching phrase that embodies lots of different sins, okay? You could be talking about adultery. You could be talking about alternative sexualities that we like to celebrate in our culture nowadays. You talk about prostitution or fornication or anything like that. Any, like, looking at pornography would be something that wouldn't have been popular in this day because there was no pornography, but today that would constitute sexual immorality. And throughout Paul's letters, he lists what scholars call catalogs of sin, okay? Now, when you think of catalogs, what do you think about? Think about, well, if you're my age or older, like, my kids don't know what a catalog is, but if you're my age or older, you know what a catalog, like a Sears catalog. I heard somebody say Sears catalog. Or like I grew up getting hunting catalogs. My dad would get all these hunting, like Field and Stream. You would open it and it would have, what did it have on the cover? It had the best products, right? On the cover was the best products. Did they put the boring products on the cover? No, they put the best products on the cover. If you were a kid, sometimes you would get catalogs targeted for you specifically. They'd come around, you know, end of October, November, and they had all the things, right? And I remember being a kid and like taking a marker and circling all the things that I wanted in that catalog, right? But the best of the best was always on the cover. This is like that, but instead of the best, it's the worst of the worst. Okay, Paul is saying in his catalogs of sin, throughout his letters, he lists the sins that you are to put off and to flee. And at the top of that list is always sexual immorality, because it is the worst of the worst. It's on the cover of the bad things catalog. And I want to just talk about for a second, throughout the New Testament, you have Galatians 5:19, Colossians 3:5, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and then in 1 Corinthians 6:18, what you have is the immediate command to flee sexual immorality before any of the other sins are given, before impurity, before covetousness, before sins of speech. Sexual immorality is on the cover of the catalog as a terrifying and dangerous thing. 1 Corinthians 6, one of those catalogs that Paul lists, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality, a person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. After sexual immorality, we have impurity. And this takes the sexual immorality and it ties it to the character of a person. So not only are you committing sexual immorality, but you are living in impurity. And so all kinds of, so Paul is taking the actions, sexual immorality, and he's tying it to what that does to the character of the person, the standing of the person, impurity. And this would bring up all kinds of Old Testament connotations, this term, impurity. Think about, for a second, the requirements of the Old Testament for purity before coming to offer sacrifice, before coming to worship, the standards for purity before communion with God and with others, the serious consequences for impurity that faced the people of Israel when they rebelled. Here, Paul isn't just pointing to actions, but to the heart of a person who is wholly committed to the natural and sinful lust of the flesh. This identifies someone who is in pursuit of their own desires and lusts at the disregard of God's standard of righteousness and is grounded in the next. So we're going to talk about covetousness in a second. But I just want to point us back to Psalm 24, which we read at our call to worship. Who can stand in the presence of the Lord? Who can stand on his holy hill? Who can come into his presence? It says with a clean hands and a pure heart. If you are walking in sexual immorality, you're walking in, your heart is filled with impurity. And that is grounded in covetousness, which is the next sin that he lists here. Covetousness means greediness, wanting what is not yours, or wanting what you have but more of it. Worshiping that thing, lusting after, unsatisfied desires. It's also listed in Paul's catalogs throughout the New Testament. And this is the source of the other two vices, impurity, sexual immorality, the covetousness, the ingratitude, the desire for something that is not yours or something that's not good. Idolatry, which Paul identifies a little bit later in verse 5. He says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater. You guys see the connection there? We're talking about someone who's worshiping something other than God. And those are the things to be put off. And so Paul addresses these things, but he doesn't stop at actions. He doesn't start at heart. He continues to address words. Now, we've talked about our words over the past few weeks, right? about gossip and slander and how that's incredibly dangerous. But today we're talking about the sins of the speech that have to do with this specific kind of perversion, this sexually immoral speech or impure speech. And so he says it here in verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. So when he says filthiness, that could also be translated as obscenity. Let there be no foolish talk. Now I want to break this Greek word down for you because I think it's accessible. You're gonna know these words. So moro, logia, that's this word. Now where do you hear moro? It's from where we get our term moron, right? Moron. So is that a good word or a bad word? Moron. And then logia, most of you know the term logos, right? Word. So moronic speech. Do we want to be a part of that? No. Foolish speech, moronic speech. But if you look at our society, it is acceptable to work with someone, you know, it's just acceptable to have that kind of speech. Turn on pop radio or any radio. Listen for any amount of time, and what you will hear is foolish, worthless, moronic speech. Sometimes the lyrics don't even mean anything. Then you have crude joking. This could be translated coarse jesting. What we're talking about is degrading speech. Speech that might offend or hurt someone. Speech that has no serious purpose or intention, but could have very serious consequences and damage. Speech without restraint or self-control. So when we meet as pastors, Noah and Bill and I, we ask each other every meeting questions that are directly tied to the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy. And one of those questions is, are you sober-minded? Are you practicing sobriety? And that might mean, are you watching your alcohol intake? Are you being careful? Or are you getting drunk? But it could also mean this. Are you speaking without sensitivity, without consideration of others? Are you speaking loosely, filled with things that could be easily offensive and dangerous? Are you speaking like a drunk man? Or are you walking in sober-mindedness? So those are the things that we are called to put off as Christians. We're called to put off sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness and sinful, vile, filthy speech. Let's look at what we're to put on. Our second point this morning. What are we to put on? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving or gratitude is fundamentally different as a heart disposition from what we saw in the other verses. So thanksgiving is the exact opposite of sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. All of those things focus on what can I get? What can I take? How can I fulfill my desires? But thanksgiving focuses on what you've been given already and what you've been promised. Putting on thanksgiving as a Christian is just walking in the recognition of what you have been given as a Christian and what you have been promised in the future as a Christian. And if you want to know how to put on thanksgiving, you just reread the first 3-4 chapters of Ephesians. What you have in the Apostle Paul is someone who is constantly, what he's described as, is not ceasing to give thanksgiving. He is blessing the Lord throughout the entirety of Ephesians. If you want to know how to put on thanksgiving, go through the first 4 chapters of Ephesians and read the things that you have been given and the things that you have been promised. I'm just going to give us a little sample from chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. We have been given in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been chosen. We've been made holy and blameless. We've been predestined. We've been adopted. We have been given redemption and forgiveness. We have been given the riches of His grace. He has made known to us the mystery of His will. He is working to unite all things in him. We were going to be united to him. That's been promised to us. We are going to be united to him. We've obtained an inheritance. We've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Do you see, Christian, what you have been given in the works of Christ? What you have been promised as you've been sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit? It's not a little thing. So my face, I'm sorry, I look angry all the time. You guys know that. When I get a gift, when I receive a gift, it was a problem when Melissa and I first started dating. She would give me a gift and I'd be like, thanks. And that's it, right? You look ungrateful when you have a face like mine. I'm not ungrateful, but it seems like that, I promise. But if you've ever actually received a bad gift, it's like, oh, thanks, right? That is not what we have in Christ. We have every single reason to be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. Overwhelmed with gratitude and thanksgiving. So much that thanksgiving is synonymous with the Christian life. They're the same thing. If you're a Christian living life, you should be filled with gratitude because of who you are. So over the next few weeks, as we chop up this text, we're going to be in chapter 5 for quite a while. But over the next few weeks, it's my goal to draw out of this text the stark contrast between what you have outside of Christ and what you have in Christ. Okay? So I want you to look forward to that over the next few weeks. We're not going to spend a ton of time there today. But my goal over the next few weeks is to draw out the contrast of what those who are outside of Christ have versus what those who are in Christ have, and how it is so good, and how there is so much reason for gratitude and being filled with thanksgiving. But today, I want to start that process of looking at that contrast by pointing out a few things. I want to introduce that dichotomy today by giving you an example, okay? You have the dead and the living, the sons of disobedience versus the children of wrath, the children of God versus and the members of the household of God, those who walk in dark, those who walk in light, those who reject the image and the design of God, with those who imitate God. But I want you to picture these two people. One person is born poor, has been poor their whole lives, has no opportunity to advance themselves financially, and will likely never be able to save enough to take care of themselves throughout retirement, and will certainly not have enough to pass down to their children anything that they inherit. And another person is born rich, has been rich their entire lives, has every opportunity to advance their wealth, and will never retire because they never had to truly work. And they'll still inherit massive amounts of wealth, more than he could ever need or even desire. Now let's assume that those roles, rich man, poor man, are swapped. The rich man gives all of his inheritance to the poor man. Do you think that poor man's disposition towards life is going to change? And Christian, who are you? Who are you this morning? Are you a poor sinner with no inheritance to come? Are you a poor sinner who has been given nothing? And must you go along with the world grasping for every fleeting pleasure, grasping for sexual immorality and impurity, clinging on to the things that are fading like grass? Is that who you are this morning? Or are you an inheritor of the kingdom of Christ? Why would you desire the things of this world instead of being grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that you will inherit in Christ. Put on thanksgiving. Put on gratitude. Why? Third point this morning. Why? Why do we put on? Why do we put off? Let's start with that. Why do we put off? Well, our text tells us this morning we put off because it's not proper among saints. Verse 3, it says, sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Don't even let it be named as is proper among saints. What does that mean, proper, in its place? It's not, it's out of place, right? So if you were to go to Foodland today, okay, you walk up to the poke bar, okay, and you see, okay, you got the spicy ahi here, you got the Hawaiian style here, you got the shoyu ginger here, and you got shepherd's pie. Some of you don't even know what shepherd's pie is, but it's out of place in the poke bar, right? Okay, so move on. You get the pipicola here, and you got like a Wendy's hamburger. It's out of place. Doesn't belong there, right? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. In this group of saints, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, those things are out of place, like Wendy's hamburger on a poke bar. It's just out of place. It shouldn't be there. Get it out of here. I want poke. These things do not belong in the church. And if you walk into a church, and next to generosity and sound doctrine and joy and other good things, you find sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness and sinful speech, you should start to question the legitimacy of that community. Am I actually seeing a church here? Our text says, because everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Do you see that? Do you see the intensity of that language this morning? If your heart is marked with sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness, and filthy speech, you have no part in the kingdom of Christ and God. An idolater will not inherit that which they do not worship. In our text, a little after our text in verse 6 today, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. An idolater will inherit that which they worship. Not only will all of these things fade away, and not only will all of this leave those of the world totally unsatisfied, but these things warrant the righteous wrath of God. That's why we put off. So why do we put on? Why do we put on thanksgiving? Well, one reason you put on thanksgiving is because not putting on thanksgiving leads directly to putting on the sins of the flesh. There's no neutral zone. Christian, listen to me this morning. There's no neutral zone. You can't put off the works of the flesh and not put on thanksgiving. You got to put on thanksgiving. You can't walk in neutrality. Your heart's too fickle. Your heart's too tied to nature. It's going to be drawn back into the things of the flesh, the things of the world. Not putting on thanksgiving is itself sinful. Romans 1, you read this, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you see the danger in not putting on gratitude? Do you see the link between ingratitude and covetousness and idolatry. Do you see what led Esau to sell his birthright? Do you see what led the Israelites to grumble in the wilderness after they were provided manna? Do you see what led them to have Aaron make a golden calf? Do you see what led David to commit adultery? It was ingratitude. It was a lack of thankfulness. It's covetousness and idolatry. There's no neutral zone. That's one reason you are to put on Thanksgiving. Another reason you should put on Thanksgiving is because you are commanded to. Throughout Scripture, I'm gonna shotgun read these verses. You can write them down. You can write the references down and go read them later. Psalm 95, 1 through 5. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is great. And he's a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you see throughout the Bible, The command, Christian, to be grateful, to praise the Lord filled with thanksgiving. Put on thanksgiving because it is a command. The final reason, why? Why do you put on thanksgiving? Well, because it's a natural thing for you to do. If you've put off the old man, if that old man was crucified with Christ, buried in baptism, and what was raised is a new man, a new creature, then what is natural for you to do is to be filled with gratitude. You are those who were dead, who were outcasts, who were orphaned. You've been made alive. You've been brought into the household of the kingdom of God. Been called his child, you've been filled with the Spirit. It's a natural thing for you to do. So I have a few points of application for us this morning. A few points of application. The first point of application is I just want to emphasize the reality of the danger of idolatry. The incredible danger of idolatry. Who can tell me what the first commandment is? The Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. What's a god that you put before God, that you worship before God? It's an idol, right? Who can tell me the tenth commandment? You shall not covet. Which Paul, in our text this morning, identifies as idolatry. So, I want us to see that if you have a stack of books on a shelf, the bookends of the Ten Commandments is idolatry. Do not covet. Idolatry warrants the wrath of God. The one who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous, that person is an idolater. The one who is ungrateful, that person is an idolater. And so I don't know where you're coming from this morning. Maybe you came in here and you're just in bondage to pornography, you're in bondage to sexual immorality with like whoever, you know, whatever it is, whatever it is you are giving yourself to, and you came in this morning and you're just like, I just don't see why this is that big of a deal. Why are you so uptight? Idolatry will kill you. It will ensnare your soul. And it is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Idolatry is incredibly dangerous. So put it away. Second point of application this morning. This is a long one, so we'll leave it up there. This is the right understanding of sin, even though the whole world says otherwise. This is the right understanding of sin, even though the whole world says otherwise. So I'm gonna read a poem for you. This is by William Blake, who's an 18th century poet. He's kind of associated with the movement called Romanticism. And he writes, I went to the Garden of Love, and I saw what I'd never had seen. A chapel was built in the midst where I used to play on the green. At the gates of this chapel were shut, and thou shalt not writ over the door. So I turned to the Garden of Love that so many sweet flowers bore. And I saw it was filled with graves, and tombstones where flowers should be, and priests in black gowns were making their rounds and binding with briars my joys and desires. So there's lots of problems with this poem for a couple of reasons. One, the stanza style changes in the last bit, and it just drives me nuts. The biggest issue, though, is you have this romantic poet, William Blake, great poet, obviously a huge problem with the church, right? So looking at the church, these priests in their black gowns, making their rounds and binding with their briars, joys and desires, right? This is what the world sees the church as. Just a bunch of stingy, uptight, prudish. You just like restrictive. Not letting anybody have any fun. You guys are on the wrong side of history. Retrogressive. You're ignorant at best, you're homophobic and bigoted at worst, right? So for the past 50 to 60 years, you've been in the rapidly declining group of people who believe that sex is something that should remain between husband and wife in marriage, okay? For the past 20 years, you've been in a rapidly declining group of people who believe that homosexuality is sinful. For the past 5 to 10 years, you're in the rapidly declining group of people who believe that gender is more than a social construct, that God made male and female as distinct from one another, and that intrinsic feminine and intrinsic masculine traits that come along with our biological framework. It's how the world views us. It's how the world sees the church. And if you take yourself and you're submerging yourself in the culture every day when you go to work, when you turn on the TV, you listen to the music, and you will. You gotta go to work. What you're going to be bombarded with is this idea that they have freedom. They have what's good. They have the joy and the happiness and the freedom. And what you have is restrictive briars binding up your joys and desires. And what I want to say with you, to you this morning, with Paul from chapter 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words. One of the reasons I want to spend the next few weeks really pinpointing the stark contrast between those who are in Christ and those who are in the world is because what you have in Christ is amazing. And it is incredible. And it is ultimately freedom. And what they are pursuing in the world is drying up and turning to rot and is withering away. And they are acting like they have freedom. And they are convincing so many people in the church that they are living bound by briars, bound by the restrictions of this harsh, cold librarian God. Now we have freedom in Christ. Whose standard is true? Who defines sin? Who defines truth and love and beauty and goodness and holiness? Is it media? Is it philosophy? Is it science? Is it social media, news outlets, activists, scientists, academia? Or is it the one who spoke stars into existence? Put aside all the toxic dialogue on Facebook comments and Fox News interviews, and they're just going to yell at each other. And think about an argument between an idolater and God. The idolater says, well, I just feel like this is good and true. And God says, I just spoke the stars into existence. Love is a concept that I created. Sex is a good gift that I designed and gave for marriage. Put on gratitude. Paul sums up all the vices with the term idolatry. It really comes down to God and gratitude. Who's your God? Is sex your God or is God your God? And what are you grateful for? Are you grateful for the salvation of Christ? Are you pursuing the fleeting pleasures of the flesh? Third point of application this morning. Your gratitude and righteousness as a group of saints will lead others to Christ. Your gratitude and righteousness as a group of saints will lead others to Christ. Isaiah 12, 4 through 5 says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say on that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So not only are you obligated to holiness, but you are obligated to joy-filled, grateful holiness. It's just the worst for Christians to walk in obedience to the commands of Scripture and to carry themselves like they're bound by briars. You should walk in obedience to the commands of Scripture, filled with joy, an overflowing joy. And here's the reality. The world is bombarding you with a message that they have freedom, but when they see a joy-filled, obedient people, they know it's true. They know what's true. When they see that you're different, when they see that you're filled with joy, they know what's true. You are the ones with the good thing. They are the ones running headlong into empty, unfulfilling trash. You are the ones who have a reason to give thanks. You are the ones with a reason to be grateful. And you should make the world covet what you have. As what you have in Christ is the only thing anyone should justly long for. And then preach the gospel. Final point of application this morning. This command was given in community. This is a bit of my soapbox, so we're not going to find this in the text. It's an argument from silence, but I'm not sorry. This is a command that was given to community, to a community. It wasn't given to, it's not like they were writing this book, Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesians, and he was like, oh, by the way, Nick. No, it's given to everybody. The community received this. It was read aloud to the whole community. All of these commands were given to a community. I don't know why you think you're going to fight this alone. This was received by a church that had received many letters and commands from Paul. To fight sin in community. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, who's that? Saints. Those who have received the Holy Spirit. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul's not telling the individual that he expects them not to be tempted or to fall to sin, but rather that he expects the church to hold one another accountable, to gently and graciously confront sin, and to restore to purity those who have fallen, and to not let sin slide by in the church. So we're receiving this command to not let sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness be among us. And we should be watchful. And we should honor the commands that come after this. Don't be deceived by empty words. The command in verse 7, to walk as children of light. Verse 10, try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord together. Verse 11, do not take part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Okay? So not only are we to walk and keep an eye on everyone, to watch out for one another, but we are to walk in such a way that we're opening ourselves up. We're walking in a level of vulnerability and honesty with those around us. How are you doing this week? Brother, I'm really struggling. I need your help. Okay, well, let's delete Facebook, or let's delete Instagram, like whatever it is. Give me your phone. Give me your computer. What do we have to do as a community to care for one another at this level, to hold one another accountable, and to fight to expose the unfruitful works of darkness, to walk in the light, to point one another to the gratitude that we should have in Christ? What do we have to do? Let's do that. Together. This command was given to a community. But I also want to point out that the command to give thanks was given to community. And when we come into this place, one of the best ways to give thanks, one of the best ways to fight sexual sin this morning, listen to me, is to come together in this room with these saints and to pray with them and to sing as loud as you can, being filled with gratitude and thanksgiving at the mighty works of Christ, the freedom that you've been given, the eternal life that you've been called to, the Holy Spirit that you've been filled with. So when we sing, sing with joy and grateful heart and thanksgiving. And that is an excellent way to fight sin together with community. Brothers and sisters, let's fight to kill this sin that it might not even be named among us. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be glorified by this community fighting sin faithfully, putting off the works of the flesh, putting off sexual immorality and impurity and idolatry. And I pray that we would work hard to put on the works of the new man, to put on gratitude and thanksgiving. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has been ensnared by sexual sin, I pray that as we sing now, their hearts would be filled with so much gratitude and thanksgiving for the works of Christ, that they would overcome sexual sin, that you would overcome sexual sin and impurity and idolatry in their hearts right now through thanksgiving that you give them by the power of the Spirit as we sing. We pray that you would do this for this church, and that the community would see that we are different, and that they would long for what we have. We pray this in your name. Amen.